1. 291. Savior, whom absent we love, whom not having seen we adore, whose name is exalted above all glory, dominion, and power. 291. Someone would start it, please.
Once again, knowing thou art for us and knowing thy goodness and thy grace, we count on thee, knowing too the Spirit of God is the one who can open thy precious word and draw from its pages that which is needful, its application to each one of us here this afternoon. And so we pray for thy blessing. And Lord Jesus, we look to thee too, and one from whom all ministry flows, by the Spirit of God, to each member nourishing thine own body. And we do think of that motive of thy heart to provide that nourishment is love and grace. And so we thank thee, thou hast loved thy church and given thyself for it. And we pray that we might receive that washing of the water of the word and might have its present effect in our hearts as we wait thy soon return, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are on the road now and traveling to various homes. Thou keep each one safely, bring them to their desired haven. So we do commit each of them to thee too. Again, thank thee for all that thou hast provided for us in these last 2 days. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks. Amen.
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 Would it be okay then to continue with Galatians 6? Could we start then with verse 11? Is that about right? Verse 11?
Galatians chapter 6, verse 11.
You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be to them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Circumcision was very important in the Jewish ritual, and they considered themselves a separate people, certainly more privileged than the nations around them, but it was a mark on their flesh, which certainly identified them as being of the nation of Israel. But the problem was they began to glory in the fact that they were God's people, which is no doubt. They had privileges that none other nation had. They had the kingdom, they had the temple, they had the lively oracles of God, the scriptures were given to them. They had many outward privileges, but circumcision was very important. And remember that Peter had a lot of problems going into the company of Cornelius and those with him who were uncircumcised Gentiles. He had a strong prejudice, but the apostle is developing the truth here that no outward sign or ritual will change the natural man. True, it was given of God for a purpose, and the nation of Israel were to be separate from the other nations. There was a middle wall of partition. It was not to be broken down. It was held fast and gloried in. But the apostle now is showing that this has come to an end in the cross of Christ. Man is no longer under probation. That ended at the cross of Christ. There's no more tests for man. And there's no outward ritual that will give a divine life or give you or me or anyone preference in the sight of God. Baptism really corresponds with this. So we have baptized Christendom all around us, men and women that have been baptized. And if you ask them, they would say, yes, I've been baptized. I belong to this certain denomination, and I'm a Christian. I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist. But that's the problem. They have the outward form denying the power thereof. And so the apostle deals with that here in our chapter.
There were many teachers from the Judaism that were trying to get followers. And Paul is trying to address this point. He says, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Normally he would have someone else write the letter for him as he dictated it. But here this was a very important issue he had to deal with. And so he writes it with his own hand.
And the whole principle of law is popular with the natural man because it gives some credit to what man is naturally. That's why in the previous chapter, Paul talks about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. What did that mean? It meant that here, man was going to have to follow a rejected Christ, and the cross is the absolute end of everything that man is in the flesh. And if we could put it this way, it is amazing the amount of bondage that the natural man will put up with, even as a believer, in order to have some credibility given to the natural man. Quoting Brother Harry Hayhoe, he used to say, every false doctrine, without any exception whatsoever, gives some kind of glory to man and takes away from the glory of Christ. And that's an unfailing test for any doctrine. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify Christ? Or does it give some credit to man? And so here, what the Galatians were doing, even though probably they didn't realize the significance of it at the time, was really giving credit to themselves. And it went all the way back to that outward manifestation in the Jewish law of which they were so proud. But ultimately, God saw the end of all of that in the cross. And so, trying to make a fair show in the flesh, yes, the natural man loves that, even in you and me as believers. But ultimately, we have to let all that go in order to have Christ.
I'm thinking if there's any application in a sense for us today. So we see here that Paul circled back to the original question of circumcision, but then he points something out here in verse 13, which I thought is interesting. So they thought about why they should have circumcision, but then he says, let me get this straight, for neither they themselves who are circumcised kept the law, as if, well, you should do what I tell you, but we're not really going to keep everything. They want the glory of being able to have something to argue over. Now, please correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going to use that as an application for us today. What I see is I believe we do something similar. We take up a cause and say, well, this is from the principle from the Word of God, and we are abiding by this. And this is when problem happens. We stand firm of whatever it is. And we've got one side saying this is right, one side saying this is wrong. We've got one side coming up with a verse saying this is the principle, and then we've got the other side perhaps sometimes use the same verse and say, oh no, this is what it should be. Now, we have some basic principle that I feel we don't even follow, and I am not picking at anyone, and I'm looking at myself, remembering the finger having three coming back to ourselves. So this is more for our own conscious, our own exercise. There's a very basic principle we have with us. That is to be present at the assembly meetings. How can we argue on, I'm going to use the lack of a better word, higher principle when one is not found to be at a reading meeting or the weeknight prayer meeting? But you say, oh, no, but I, well, how much of this do you really believe when you're not found? Well, I care for the assembly, but you're not at the assembly meeting. I really want to take up the cause for the assembly, but you can't take up the cause because you show no care, in a sense, for the assembly. So I'm not saying this as a rebuke, but more of an exercise for our own hearts to be found at the assembly meeting first, and not to do just what's popular or what makes you look good so you can boast. And we find the principle, too, is that I'm sorry I cut someone off there, but let me just finish. There in verse 14 there, if we're to glory, it tells us, what are we to glory in? Let's just read that. It tells us that. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world.
I'm wondering just how the word flesh is used in our verse here, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, man was tested in many ways for 4,000 years. It showed that flesh could not produce anything pleasing to God. The Lord said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are spirit and power, is it? But the flesh is used in different ways. It is the body that we are in now is spoken of sometimes as the flesh, even in the case of the Lord. But then the evil principle, the old nature, which we all have, and which God tested in the Old Testament, that is that evil nature that we each one have, that root, and it cannot please God in any way, whether it be through ordinances or rituals or what have you. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing that can please God from that evil nature that we possess. The Lord has put that away. Not only has through his finished work and the blood that he shed, he cleansed us from our sins, but he's also dealt with that evil root, that flesh, in his death, has been put away in the sight of God. So we are not looked upon positionally any longer as in the flesh. We are in the spirit. Nevertheless, the flesh is in us. So I was wondering what the thought is in our verse here.
In the Darby translation, he used the phrase having a fair appearance in the flesh. And even the word the is in brackets, so the fair appearance in flesh.
Yes, it's reverting back to the natural man, isn't it? Here the flesh, I believe, refers to what we are by nature, I believe. I don't believe it refers to the body, excuse me, but what we are by nature. And to attempt to make a fair show in the flesh is to persuade myself that despite the fall of man, there is still something good in me naturally. And we know, of course, that that is often the case with an unbeliever who still wants to feel that somehow, some way, even though he or she may recognize themselves as sinners, yet somehow, well, there's still some good there that I can tie into. And to put a believer under law is to say that there is still some part of me that can keep that law and that can do something that is pleasing to the Lord. And ultimately, as John has been saying, when we get it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. Is that how you'd see it, Brother Bob?
Yes, definitely. And it's the cross that has made all the difference. The cross stands as a barrier, doesn't it? Between what we were by nature, what we are now in Christ. And that's what's that beautiful verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the barrier. And you can't go back and forth across it, can you? It's one side or the other. And if you go back to the other, you're trying to make a fair show in the flesh. And it's going to prove its ruin. And that's what's happened in Christendom, doesn't it? Hasn't it? It's been gone back to what men were in the flesh, and that was evident in the Old Testament. It was something that was attractive, and it was in a certain sense of God at that time. But it was permitted so that we could see that there was really nothing there that could be used. And the Lord Jesus coming, I think it's in Romans chapter 8. I think it's good to get that. Read that verse. Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Romans. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because the Lord Jesus came not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So sin in the flesh is condemned. So if I try to dress it up in one way or another, it's still flesh. God sent his own Son. If there was something good in that system, that religious system, certainly there would have been a response to the Lord Jesus. What was the response? Nail him to the cross. And so the cross is the barrier between us and this world.
It's often been said, the blood of Christ puts our sins away. Praise God for that. All our sins, so great, so many, individually the Lord took the judgment for them, shed his precious blood to give us a title to glory. The death of Christ puts us away so that we are looked upon no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God as a divine person. But some people think, some Christians, that we get that new nature, and, well, the old nature is rehabilitated in some way. There's a surge of new power put into that nature that we have when we are converted. That's a wrong assumption. God does not try to improve the old nature. It is condemned, as we read in Romans chapter 8. God is not trying to in any way ameliorate the old nature. It cannot be corrected, and it cannot respond to the law of God or the will of God. It is in enmity. The work of Christ deals with that old nature. The Lord died and put the root away. He dealt judicially with the old nature, the root of all sin in ourselves. But then we come to the third aspect, the cross. It separates us from the world. That's an important truth to grasp, because this morning we did not gather around a glorified Christ. We gathered around a rejected Christ. And if we're faithful to the Lord, we will feel that rejection. The cross is the shame side of the death of Christ. It was the most cruel method of putting a person to death. Also, it was the most shameful. It was an execution for criminals by the Roman government. But the Lord was crucified as a criminal, you might say. And think of the crucifixion and what the Son of God endured from the hand of man. Spitting, scoffing, scourging an innocent man at the command of Pilate. Scourging was a terrible infliction upon the body. Anyway, not to belabor that. The point is, the cross now has separated us from a world that has no part in the things of God and has no love for God or relationship with Him. So we're in a world that the same Spirit which crucified the Lord is here now. And we have to pass through this world and meet fellow men who are not saved, as we were, and there's going to be reproach connected with it. If we're going to take the name of Christ and bear a testimony for Him, there will be reproach. There's no doubt. We won't be popular. If you're popular with your fellow students at school, I would say humbly that you're probably not letting your light shine as it should. And we're all guilty of that, because Christianity is not popular, neither is it a moral force to build a better world. The cross has separated us from the world in its political sphere, in its pleasures, in its entertainments, in its musical abilities, and all these things that make up the world has many different departments. Satan is the prince of it. And he knows how to manipulate the world to deceive the unsaved. That's how he holds the unsaved in his power. They may be very adept at music or athletics or what have you. And Satan is behind that to blind them to their need of salvation. So the cross is the end of man. And we are identified with the Lord. In the glory now, we couldn't be more identified. We're children of God. We're members of the body of Christ. We're going to reign with the Lord in the kingdom. However, there is the rejection of the world. Now, how do we act if that is the case? Do we separate from the world by going into some sort of religious monastery or something? No. Do we isolate ourselves from the world? We can't do that. It's impossible. We have to negotiate business every day. We can be a testimony and a light. And we can bear the name of Christ and use every opportunity to speak of the Savior to those that we mingle with every day. But we're going to feel the rejection of the cross, as the Apostle Paul did in great measure in his life.
Sometimes it's the phraseology, because this world does use the word cross. We see people even wear the symbol of a cross. But is this as what we have before us, the cross of Christ? This weekend, the world call this the Easter weekend. The cross is brought up. But do they see the one, Christ, on the cross? Do they recognize that the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me? Do they recognize who this person is? It's the cross of Christ. For you and I, we can, as the hymn writer, I think the last hymn in our hymn book, the cross, oh, that's our gain. We can say that. How many Christians even in this world would acknowledge that of who this one whom we love is? I'd like to turn just for a moment to John chapter 3, because I believe many Christians know John 3:16 very well. And even children here can quote that verse easily. Now, I won't go into the be born again, because we do know that you got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. But just for brevity, I want to go down here to some of the things before John 3:16 that we don't often talk about. Let's start with verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Do you know anyone who hath ascended up to heaven? Well, if you know someone, it continue on. It says, but he that came down from heaven. Oh, not only do we know no man who have ascended up, do you know someone who came down from heaven? And here it tells us more, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So that's a very good principle to know, that the Son of Man have come down from heaven. Now, you say, well, John's gospel is about the Son of God. The Son of Man in Scripture is the despised and rejected one. The Son of Man is the one that's going to come and execute judgment to this world. But we see that even though that in the third chapter, the Son of Man is mentioned more than once. Then I go on and give us this to set up the picture before verse 16. So in verse 14, it goes and says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, it just changed, in a sense, the picture of the cross that man possessed. Are they talking about this same one? That picture that Moses had to lift up the serpent in the wilderness. In fact, that picture is a reminder throughout this world. Some of us who are getting a little bit older probably now frequent the pharmacy a little bit more than we used to. And what do you see as a symbol at the pharmacy? I don't know about the United States. I would presume you have similar thing. Pharmacy usually have a symbol of a pole and a serpent on it. What a picture of something that is of healing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, again, not the Son of God, but the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, or life eternal. That is the cross of Christ. Then we can understand more when we get to the 16th verse. For God so loved